Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. We continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew by way of Mark and Luke sometimes. Last week we studied in Matthew 10 how Christians are called to live in a world where there is suffering and how our Lord Jesus Christ did not hide that from his disciples. But if they were going to follow him, they should expect to be misunderstood and sometimes even betrayed, sometimes by their own families. And that is the sad part and the sad side of the Christian life, that with all of the blessings that we have in Christ and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, we should be happy all the day, as we just sang. For those are the lasting things and the eternal things. But sometimes Christians go through many sorrows and opposition and sometimes rejection for the name that they love. But that's part of the Christian life. It was done unto our Lord for loving his Father, and it shall be done unto us for loving him. We must not seek to have a martyr complex and feel like we're persecuted on every side, needlessly. But neither should we expect honor from the world. And as Jesus taught, even in your own hometown, in your own relatives, and in your own household, there will be times when Christians will be opposed. We're to press on in Christ Jesus anyway. And now we come to Matthew 11, where one of Christ's chosen men was persecuted. A clear example of chapter 10. Hear the word of God. And it came about when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And as these were going away, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Let us pray. Father, this week we ask that you would help us to understand this passage, what our Lord was trying to deal with John the Baptist, and how it may apply to us in this assembly. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, we see one of those suffering ones Jesus mentioned in Matthew 10, John the Baptist. It appears that John the Baptist had grown confused and discouraged. Some have tried to explain this away and say John was just asking for his disciples who wondered, is Jesus really the coming one? Or are we to look for someone else? But the text says it's a question that came from John himself. And Jesus answered the question directly to John himself. It appears that John the Baptist had reached a point in prison that he was a bit confused and unsure about Jesus' ministry. Since Matthew 4:12, which was the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, John the Baptist had been thrown into jail by Herod Antipas. Because John had rebuked that magistrate for his immorality of taking Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, as his own. And John the Baptist preached against Herod and criticized him and called him to repent, this leader of the Jewish people, this king of the Jews, living in immorality. And as a result, John had been thrown into jail and had been in jail since the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. By Matthew 14, Jesus heard that John had been beheaded at the request of Herodias' daughter, who hated John. This man was martyred for the faith. He never saw the public ministry of Jesus to any large extent. And he asked a question. Are you the coming one? Or are we to look for someone else? I want us to look at three things this morning. What Jesus thought of John the Baptist in this text. Secondly, why John the Baptist seemed to be discouraged and confused about Jesus' coming. And third, how Jesus encouraged John the Baptist. First of all, I want us to look and see what Jesus thought of John the Baptist in verse 10 of this text. He said to the people, John the Baptist is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Who is this that Jesus is talking about? He's quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, if you'll turn there with me to verse 1. It's a prophecy. People wanted to know, who was John the Baptist? And Jesus said, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. This is a prophecy that John the Baptist would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, when God would actually appear to men, and the messenger of the covenant God himself would suddenly appear in his temple. And when he comes, it will be a day of fire and cleansing. This is who John the Baptist was. And in verse 14 of Matthew 11, keeping your finger in Malachi, Jesus said to the crowds, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come." In Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter in the Old Testament, we find out that John the Baptist is Elijah in spirit, come before Jesus comes. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which are commanded, I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." John the Baptist was that prophesied Old Testament prophet who was to come before the Lord to prepare his way, and who walks down the path that John prepared in the wilderness, but our Lord Jesus Christ. And those Old Testament prophecies tend to speak of the coming of the Lord as being a great and terrible day, a day of fire and a day of judgment. But Jesus said in verse 12 of chapter 11, verse 11 of chapter 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." He was a great man. He was who was to come before Jesus Christ, but he was in jail. And his ministry and the end of his ministry doesn't look at all like it was prophesied in Malachi 3 and 4. He is now in a place of weakness. He is in captivity. And Jesus is on the outside. But John had some questions. As great as he was, none greater than women born of women. And yet he had questions. This is the second point I wish to try to answer this morning. Why was John the Baptist discouraged and confused in verse 2 and 3? He had heard of the works of Christ, but he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else?" Why had John come to this point of weakness? He had questions. Jesus was his first cousin. He had baptized him. Before the public, he had pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." He also said, "He has a winnowing fork in his hand, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff." And he had heard of the works of Jesus, but something was bothering him. Are you the coming one or not? He wasn't sure. I believe there are two reasons John had questions about this. Though he was the greatest man born of woman and the prophet to become before the Lord, to come before the Lord, he was in a dark time in his life. And he was just a man. He was in jail for being faithful. These Old Testament pictures of a herald preparing the way of the Lord with power and might and victory was not happening like it seemed to say. God's providence may have confused John. Wouldn't it have been better for him to be out of jail and to enter into a city before Jesus came into it, and to be the forerunner, the herald that announces his coming? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let every mountain be brought low and every valley lifted up, that he may walk on smooth ground into our hearts. Yet he was in jail. He couldn't fulfill his heraldship. What good is a herald stuck in jail? You may have similar questions about God's providence in your life. Why does God allow things to happen this way? Why not another way? It seems better the other way. John was still just a man, greatest man born of woman, Old Testament prophet, the last of the prophets, the greatest of them all, yet he was still a man, and he was in darkness. It was a dark time in his soul. And in those times, we are prone to ask questions about God's wisdom and goodness. To wonder, does he really know what he's doing? And John had to learn the dark times are part of God's will too. And we have to trust Jesus Christ and that he is in control and he is good in order to have peace, even in prison. So I believe, first of all, he was in a dark time, and that's why I asked the question. But I think there's a second reason why he asked this question. I believe John the Baptist was confused about the kingdom of God. You might say, well, that's ridiculous. He was appointed to be the forerunner of Christ. I'm well aware of that. But when you look into the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's coming, in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 and 4, it is described as a day of judgment and fire, a day when God cleanses the threshing floor and restores all things new. It is a time of judgment as well as mercy. And that is what John preached in Matthew 3. Look at his message in Matthew 3, verse 10. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, he said. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John had the concept of Christ that so many did in Jesus' day, of a great king who would be coming to restore Israel to its Davidic glory days, when God would make all things right instantaneously. But Christ's kingdom was not progressing like that. John was in jail. Jesus was not bringing fire down on the cities. He even said, I did not come to judge the world, because the world has been judged and condemned already. Christ's kingdom was not progressing like John thought it should. And he was in jail. And Jesus was despised on the outside. And they were trying to kill him. He was not a warrior king raising an army up against Herod to establish righteousness in the land. And when they came to him in John chapter 6 to make him king, he refused to go with them. So there was John in prison, confused and unsettled, wanting to believe in Jesus, yet sometimes not so sure. Have you ever been this way? You have some questions. Was he who he said he was? Is this really the way God brings his kingdom into this world? Why do things have to be this way? Why not an easier way? Why doesn't God just judge all things immediately, put all things right at once, and then we won't have to live in this miserable existence of sin and difficulty and trial? I believe that's what was in John's heart, that he was just unsure God's way was progressing right. He did not understand some things. I believe that John confused what the Old Testament prophets presented sometimes. From their long-off view, they looked forward in history and saw the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in all its glory and power. And the way the Old Testament prophecies are is sometimes his first coming and his second coming are viewed as one composite picture, where he comes and then everything that is to be completed is in the same picture. And John the Baptist probably had that same vision, where as soon as Christ comes, the world is judged and fire is brought down and the wheat and the chaff are separated. But the problem is that Christ's coming did not work out that way, and it never was intended to. Rather, he was to come first and then a second time to complete all things. And that time in between was what John was having difficulty with, when things did not seem to be working out right. The Old Testament prophets did not always understand that the first coming of Jesus would be a time of humiliation before his second coming in exaltation. That's what we have trouble with. Things will not be made right until he comes on the clouds of heaven and makes all things new. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and all stumbling blocks are removed. But for now, we don't live there. We live here. And we must accept that so we will not be confused or discouraged, even if we're in prison. When things do not work out as we thought God would work them out, so that we become unsettled and wonder, is this the coming one? I don't believe John the Baptist expected the rejection of Jesus Christ by the people. He probably did not expect the opposition of the multitudes. I seriously doubt he expected being thrown into jail. And the level of suffering and spiritual warfare that he experienced. For in that combined picture in the Old Testament prophets, things seem to be instantaneously done. And in God's mind, 1,000 years is as one day, and a day is as 1,000 years. But now we were living in between. And John had to learn that Jesus did not come to be a king on earth in a political kingdom. In any kind of earthly kingdom as we know them. But he came first to die, to suffer, to redeem our souls from sin and death and shame, and to set up his rule in human hearts, one by one, by one, till his kingdom grew into all the kingdoms of the earth. till the day when he returns to judge all men and to govern the new heavens and the new earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. So many professing Christians just have trouble with this. That this is a time of humiliation. This is a time of spiritual warfare where things do not work out as you hoped they would, where sin still is there, where Christ is exalted in the heavens, ruling heaven and earth for his people in an ungodly world, but where this world still exists in its ungodliness. And the Christian life is going to be full of warfare and disappointment and sometimes suffering. We don't like that in America. We want everything to be just right. The American dream has seeped into the Bible interpretation. The kingdom of God is not like America. It is like Jesus Christ, like he is, living like he is, living like he did live in this ungodly world, being despised and forsaken for being good and kind, being rejected for being loving, being hated because you're concerned for the soul of another. And we, with John the Baptist, must get used to this kingdom that Christ has established in order to have any hope and security in living in it in this life. Which brings me to the third point. John was a little confused, but I want you to know how Jesus responded to him. He was gentle. He was gentle. How do you think Jesus responds to you when you're confused? Does he have an angry countenance? Does he say things to you, John, what's wrong with you? You should have known better. You think you're a Christian? You stupid thing. Oh, no. That is not how Jesus Christ responds to his children. To his bride whom he loves. That's not how he responded to John. In fact, with mercy and kindness, he overlooked John's momentary confusion and told the multitudes, after John's confusing question, that there has been none greater born of woman than John. In verse 4, Jesus said to them, "Go and report to John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." This is a quotation from Isaiah 35 and 61, if you'll read those chapters later. Jesus was explaining to John that the method and message of his first coming is to heal the sick, raise the dead, and to preach the gospel to those who need it, the poor. And that's it. Nothing was wrong because John was in jail and threatened. Nothing was wrong because Jesus was small and despised and rejected and had not conquered Herod Antipas and set up an earthly kingdom. Nothing was wrong. Nothing was wrong because Jesus had not tried to use his influence in Herod's court and get John released for religious persecution. He didn't do that. No, Christ's kingdom was right on schedule. The blind were receiving sight, the lame were walking, The lepers were being cleansed, the deaf were hearing, and the poor blind sinners destined for an eternity apart from God, suffering for their sins, being punished justly and righteously for their sins. These ones who were in danger and death, these poor blind sinners, were hearing the good news that God has provided a sacrifice. God has provided mercy and kindness and forgiveness. God has provided eternal life in the face of the Son of God. And that was good news. He came to die first. He rose and is reigning now. And he will come again. And then all things will be made new. But just not right now. And until then, you may very well be grieved and confused and wonder why Christ's kingdom is not extending through all the world as you wish it would. And you may be confused and upset that you're somewhere in jail when it seems like it would be so much wiser for you to be free and able to do things as you wish. It may seem like God is unwise in all the providences he's brought into your life that seem to keep you cooped up and burdened down and restricted from what you would like to do. But Jesus said, it's okay. The gospel is being preached to the poor, and the kingdom of God is extending into the world, heart by heart by heart, conquered by the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hearts are bowing to him as king and beginning to live like it. Have you ever been confused like John? You really begin to doubt, is Jesus the coming one or not? It doesn't seem as victorious as it once did. It doesn't seem to be doing what I thought it would. I ask you to do the same thing John did. Go ask Christ your questions. If you don't like the way God's running your life, go to the cross. See if he can be trusted with his plan for your life. Quit living in fear and bitterness and rebellion. Go to the cross and see if God is wise. God is good. If the way of building in his kingdom in this world is good to conquer hearts on the inside, rather than using armies on the outside. Do not expect the King of Kings to rule this world in any other way than he has explained he would. And quit complaining that you don't like the way he's ruling his kingdom in your life. The kingdom of God has not been expected to be any different than it was in the day of Jesus, John the Baptist, and Paul. It does not come by any form of outward force, but only to those whose hearts are conquered by the love of Jesus Christ and seek to live for him until he comes again to make all things right. And that knowledge that he is coming sobers us up a little bit sometimes. That there is a winnowing fork in his hand, and he shall separate the wheat from the chaff. But that wheat will be gathered into his everlasting barn. Those children that he's brought out of darkness into his marvelous light will be gathered into his arms. that bride for whom he died to make her beautiful and lovely, to live with him in heaven forever, he shall take. But until then, we live by faith and not by sight. And there's something that we need to remember as we sit in this auditorium in verse 11. That he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. It doesn't mean that we're more holy than he was. It doesn't mean that we're smarter than he was or have more faith than he did, but it does mean this, that we have seen things in the scripture that he never saw. He did not live to see Jesus die for his sins. We have. He understood through a glass darkly. We see face to face. He didn't go into the empty tomb and peek in it like we can in the scriptures. He didn't understand that there is a separation between the first and second coming where we must live in perseverance and difficulty at times till Jesus comes. But we understand that. He didn't taste of some of the privileges that we know are ours. The forgiveness of sins. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his fullest measure. And the prophecies that Christ will set up an earthly kingdom that is so glorious and magnificent that any of the most wild imaginations we can have of the better life in this life are nothing in comparison. We know more, and we're responsible for more. We know now, while we sit in our prisons, that Christ is risen and coming again, and that there is no reason to fret and to fear and be embittered against God, because he's not working out our life like we thought he should. If you're confused, come to Christ. If you're not sure your sins are atoned for, come to him and find your atonement for sins. If you're not sure he loves you and cares for you, come to the cross and find his love and care. If you're confused why God doesn't do better in this world in building his kingdom, come to the cross and understand his kingdom for the first time. And ask God to give you eyes to see the kingdom that will not fail, that is being extended today, against which the gates of hell shall not prevail to the end of time. And be encouraged instead of discouraged. Understand instead of being confused. Come to Jesus Christ and ask your questions. Come to the cross and the empty tomb and find all your answers. And then live in hope, not confusion. Let us pray.